Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Should be on page 915 in the Bibles in the chairs. As I've already mentioned, our Advent theme this year has gone along with our Sunday school Christmas program theme on Emmanuel. And in our search for texts on Emmanuel, bring us to Ezekiel 34, which is one of my favorite texts, even though it's one of the lesser known Christmas or Advent texts. And you'll notice many things in the reading of our text. I ask you to pay attention to verses 15 and 23 in a special way. In verse 15, God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. In verse 23, God says that he will set up over his people one shepherd. And we immediately see the same tension that we saw in John 1 when we talked about the Word that was both with God and was God. The same tension that we saw in Isaiah, a child who is the sign of Emmanuel and a son who is God of might and wonder of counseling. And how can both be true? How can God be shepherd and send the shepherd? And why a shepherd, after all? And so let's pray for guidance and read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that the prophet Ezekiel did not write by his own imagination, that he was carried along by your Holy Spirit and you personally caused him to write your Word. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears. We pray that the attitude of our heart with which we receive your Word would be the attitude of the new heart that you have placed within us, and that it would be that heart on which you have already written your Word, in which you have already infused with life, and a heart that seeks to be stimulated by the teachings of the blessings of your Word. So, Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself in this day by blessing us in our final Sunday of preparation for the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of the recognition of the birth of Jesus, and the knowledge that you have come to be our Savior and to be our King. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not scattered, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they have become food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. But as for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their seasons, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. This much that we read from God's word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open, that you can follow along when I reference the texts, and also you have an outline in your bulletins to guide you as we talk about this passage. In some ways, Ezekiel 34 is somewhat of a weird text to use as we get close to Christmas time. And it is, because in Christmas we want to think happy things. And we want to focus on all of the joy and the wonder. And here comes a text that starts out with judgment on shepherds and then moves to attack the sheep. And that when all of the world is attacking, God himself speaks a word of judgment. But what he does in the beauty of this passage is he lays absolutely everything bare. Everyone is laid down, and the only one standing is Lord God Almighty. And in that, he says, and I am the one. I am the one who reaches out to you. I am the one who lifts you up. I am the one who is your future. I am your security. And I am the one who provides for you. And what we walk away with is that we have God and God alone saying, sheep, did you know you're sheep? You're my sheep, declares the Lord. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful thought. That God says, you are my sheep. I am your God. I will shepherd you. I will set up a shepherd to rule you forever. That's what Christmas is all about. So in that way, it becomes a beautiful, beautiful text to lead us in this whole process. But it is also a text that shows us the heart of God. And it's a text that shows us how we carry out communal life and work at those things together. And so we begin where the text begins with God and the shepherds. And God speaking to his shepherds. And he kind of brings all this together. And to save time under point number one, I'm going to basically lump A, B, and C in one part and kind of work through this. But the first thing that we should notice about God's message to his shepherds is not even something in the text. We should notice it from our memory, or you should notice it from your observation on the screen, because I've already given you the clue. And that is that we see the same pattern that we saw last week in Isaiah in introducing the phrase Emmanuel, in introducing that prophecy of God himself coming to be in the midst of his people. Isaiah also began addressing the leaders of the religious community. And remember, Isaiah said that, and God spoke through Isaiah and said that the issue was that the people were misguided and they were not properly led and they did not have knowledge because they were not taught. Well, what Isaiah was saying essentially in a whisper, Ezekiel is declaring through the loudspeakers of a football field or a concert assembly hall. And the acoustics in Ezekiel are such that no one can miss the message. That God himself is saying to his people in this time of their history, you are going into judgment because you have not been fed. And therefore your lives have been distorted. And the fault is laid at the feet of the shepherds. And that tells us something about what God wants in the church. It tells us something about God, what God wants in shepherding ministry. That God wants feeding. And that if we are going to follow models of the growth of the church, if we're going to follow models of how God restores people to ministry, and we follow the model of God himself and Jesus as the good shepherd, the emphasis is always on the priority of being shepherds that feed. So the point is that God has had enough of the failures of the under-shepherds, and so he prophesies against them. And God prophesies against the shepherds, and in this prophecy we see two things. We see things that God does not like in the column of God's judgment, and we see things that he does like or that he desires. And God does not like shepherds that do not feed sheep. Therefore, God's standard is that shepherds should feed the sheep. What's the most common word that we use for people in ordained ministry today? We call them pastors. Pastor is a word that simply means to bring them to the pasture, to shepherd them. All right? It's the word that tells us they're shepherds. And somehow we get the notion that the primary thing of a pastor's job description is to put his arm around somebody, but the primary thing of a pastor's calling is to be a biblical shepherd and teach, to feed. That's his primary pastoral duty, is to be a feeder of the sheep. And non-pastors as teaching elders must feed the sheep. And non-teaching or ruling elders must see to it that the sheep are fed. Sheep, as sheep, should like to be fed. And most sheep do not complain if there's too much food. They just eat what they can or what they desire, and they leave it at that. And most sheep don't even get to pick the food. They're brought to a certain pasture to graze in that pasture and then moved to another pasture to graze in that one. And, of course, in the context of Ezekiel, right in the middle of the text, we see that all shepherds fail and that God himself has to come to be the shepherd who provides for his sheep and to be the new model for any shepherding that ever continues. And those are the things we're talking about, to learn and to see his desire. Well, with that, what's the second most common word that we use for people in ordained ministry in the church? We call them ministers or servants. And that's actually the preferred title in Reformed congregations. Our forefathers chose to not give the title to our office pastor. They chose to give the title to our office ministers of the word. And in the debate, they said, we need to provide a title that shows clear focus that the word is first. The people are not even first. The word is first. Ministers of the word. And that's first. And that's what God says to the shepherds in Ezekiel's day. You are selfish. And God is seeking shepherds that are selfless. That the shepherds of his day do not care. They are not servants. And God is seeking shepherds that do care. When we think about God's model for becoming the shepherd, we have to think about that model in the language of Jesus. We have to think about Jesus coming in and saying, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He is utterly and totally selfless in his care for his sheep. And I also challenge you to go home and to read Philippians chapter 2. And we're not going to take the time to develop that, but to read Philippians chapter 2 and pay attention to the first part of the chapter that talks about God's instructions on humility. And then listen to verses 6 through 8 and God's description of the Savior humbling himself. And ponder verses 9 to 11 and think of the forever King of Isaiah and Ezekiel, exalted above all. And in a sense, it might be that Paul is actually preaching Ezekiel 34 to the congregation in Philippi in chapter 2, where Paul is then saying to the Philippians, Jesus got it right. Now be a shepherd like him. Check your attitude at the door and take on a new nature like his. Notice, too, the beautiful way that God re-entrust this work of feeding and nurturing to the church when Jesus restores the peace. And Jesus says to Peter, in bringing him back to that point of restoration, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's bringing everything back to the focus of being restored and putting the emphasis on feeding, that God calls shepherds to feed the sheep. Now, in this passage, there's also a lot of seeking out and restoring. And for the sake of accountability, every single time that someone leaves this congregation, I personally feel like I have failed. And I personally feel like I am probably the cause for them being scattered. Even when I know that that's not the case, that's what I feel. Even when I know that it's an objective situation, I can't help but I feel like I have failed. That if I had created enough of a setting that they would want to be here. And maybe I am responsible for scattering the sheep because I am more the failure of Ezekiel 34 than the model in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd. But I must also say that I have tried to restore the sheep. And unfortunately, I need to say this publicly. I know the popular rumor is that I have not tried to restore one family in particular, because I heard that rumor two times again this week. Brothers and sisters, this is not right. This is not right. That rumor stops today. No more spreading of rumors like that. I can prove to you. I will give you written copies if you need them to prove to you what I have said to restore that particular group of sheep. That rumor stops today. We joyfully see God Himself as shepherd, verses 11 through 22. And you notice the parts that come out, that God is the shepherd, that God is the feeder, that God is the shepherd judge. God, the shepherd, is in control. Notice just the language of the text where God says in verses 11 to 13, I will search, I will seek, I will seek, I will rescue, I will bring, I will gather. God is personally and directly involved. God is bringing things about because He is active. And then you go to verse 16 where He adds a whole list in verse 16, and He says, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and I will destroy. Oops. What's that all about? I will destroy. But the point is that God Himself is the shepherd who is seeking, who is active, that God is taking everything in the church upon Himself. And that is instructive for us. If we want to share in the work of the shepherding of the church, then we need to be begging God to carry out His activity. That's the privilege that we have to share in what He's doing. Of course He knows how He's going to work. Of course He knows what life He's going to touch. He's already saved them before the foundation of the world was laid. But it's our privilege to share desires with Him and to plead with Him on His behalf to restore the lost, to bring back the strayed, to bind the injured, to have Him strengthen the weak. Secondly, God is not only the shepherd that is seeking, but God is the feeder of the sheep. God says, I will feed. God feeds on the mountains. God feeds in the ravines. God feeds in the desolate places. God covers the landscape with feeding opportunities. And God says, I will feed in verse 14. I will feed in good pastures. I will feed in the mountains. And when God feeds, the sheep become satisfied and they lay down. They're surrounded by good food, and all they want to do is take a nap. They're content. They've been well fed, well provided. They have been blessed by God Himself. In verse 14b, they shall lie down well fed with food all around them. In verse 15, and I will shepherd them. And we think about God shepherding, we think about satisfied sheep lying down in contentment. And then God says, I will feed them in justice. So again, at the end of the list, there's a surprise. And God says, I will feed them in justice. And that's a curious phrase. It helps us, though, to see the next line, that God is the shepherd judge. That God is the shepherd judge, and God declares in verse 17 that His judgment is coming in an emphatic way. In verse 20, the emphasis continues and, if possible, is even more dramatic, where He says, behold, I myself will judge. And so He brings it all on Himself, and He speaks with this intensifying command, behold, pay attention. It's the only time in the passage God's talking about these most wonderful things of the whole experience of Him shepherding and Him feeding. And when He gets down to judgment, He says, don't miss this. Don't get so caught up in my shepherding and in my feeding that you miss, behold, I am judging. Behold, I myself am judging. And He just continues to bring it out. And He's drawn that attention in verse 17 for His own searching, but here it just stands out in emphasis because of the piling up of the language on Him to say, I'm focusing on judging. I need you to catch my attention. And in that sense, God comes even into the flock and God separates the true and the false. He sees the victims and he sees the bullies. And this is to say, brothers and sisters, God wants us on edge. God wants us to realize that we need to take effort, that as much as it is up to us to be genuine, that we would not be the people that Jesus spoke of in Luke 6:46, "Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" That we have been given God's word with clarity. That we have been given God's word with conviction. That we are called to live by that word and to not take God's blessings cavalierly or to take them for granted, and then to actively engage those blessings in our living, because God Himself is coming to judge among the sheep. Thirdly, we see God and the new shepherd. Finally, the Holy Spirit brings us to the part that we tend to think about with Christmas, that we get the shepherd, that there's going to be one shepherd, one king, one peace covenant, one source of blessing, and one reality of Emmanuel. There's going to be one shepherd, verse 23. God will both be the shepherd and God will set up the shepherd, but there will only be one shepherd. Now remember, we saw this last week in Isaiah, because the Messiah is both sent by God and He is God of might. He is the sign of the child, who is Emmanuel, and He is the sign of the Son, who is born, who is God of might. We see it in Ezekiel, "I will be the shepherd and I will set up the shepherd." We saw it in John chapter 1, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We see it in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. Know and understand, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, and we are one." And Jesus says, "I am sent by the Father." Chapter 10:36. 10:36-38, He speaks about doing the works of the Father. And this kind of hurts our heads, doesn't it? How can these two truths be true and yet be one truth? Because, as we just said, they're two truths. And that's the mystery of God. And we may not accept any other conclusion except that Jesus is both God without beginning and without end, and that Jesus is also the one who is sent by God. That He is in the mystery, even though you and I cannot comprehend that in the way of rationally explaining it, that is the declaration of the Word of God. And that Word is, how do I say, more true than our own thinking. That Word is more comprehensive than our own thinking, because it is the secret of heaven itself, which far exceeds our own capacity to ration or to think. We operate on one dimension, but the Word brings the blessings of every dimension of the mystery of heaven into our hands. To say there is a reality that exceeds human understanding. How is it that He is fully and truly God and fully and truly man and yet be one Savior? But that's the reality described for us in God's Word. That's the reality that we confess. That is the conclusion of God's Holy Spirit bringing us to a response of faith. That when we see Jesus, we see the unique God-man, and we behold the wonder of Emmanuel. That we know, I switched to this computer and it goofs up all my programming, that we know the wonders of Emmanuel alone. that we know that all of this is a focus on God is with us, that He is the one. And either Jesus is fully Emmanuel, God with us, or our salvation is not fully accomplished and therefore not fully satisfying. And that means we have to look someplace else for our hope and our peace. But Jesus is the unique God-man. Our salvation in Christ is fully satisfying to the Father. And it is completely applied to you and me that we are His children. We are His sheep. And so God says to us, as well as He spoke to the people of Ezekiel's day, "And you are my sheep. You are my sheep because I have purchased you in the blood of the Lamb. You are my sheep because I myself have come to save you. You are my sheep, the human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God," declares the Lord. And those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear, simply say, "Amen," because He is our God. And He is this one shepherd, and He is this one king. And you look at the beauty even of how all of this gets set up in our text. That Jesus is the Son of David. He is the one from whom the scepter will never depart from His feet. This king is the shepherd. And you notice it's the repetition that gives it emphasis. Remember, we use color, right? We use color. We use arrows. We use boldface type. Just look at the language. He is saying to them, "I will set up over them my servant David." In Hebrew poetry, it's actually called a distributed strophe. And that one that I set up, my servant David, he will by definition be one shepherd and be their shepherd. He'll be both. "And he shall feed them." And then he says it again, lest we miss the point. "And he shall feed them." And that's our hope. That's our wonder. It's like verses 23 and 24 are an example of just the beauty of the Hebrew poetry to get us to focus our attention that God is acting and God is revealing Himself in that action. And it's all one and the same. And He is our peace covenant, verse 25. And that is the peace of the new covenant. He is the one source of blessing, verse 26. And He is the joy and the glory of Emmanuel, in verse 30. "That they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them." That's Emmanuel. All of the world will know. When God accomplishes the fullness, all of the world will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. Now let me take you back to that challenge to read Philippians 2 today. Because in the context of Philippians 2, there's the fulfillment of this passage that there is a day when every knee will bow and when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember, Hosea tells us that all the nations will forget what's their names. They will not even know the names of their gods. The only name they will know is the name of Jesus. And that gift has been given to each of you to know the name of Jesus. You know the name that will be on the lips of every lip in all of creation. You bow and serve today the name of Jesus. You fall before the one King now before whom every single knee shall bow. You and I, brothers and sisters, you and I are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We have been given the truth of the Word of God. We have been given the destiny of all of humanity. And we've been given it now. We know Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonders of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for that declaration that you yourself are Lord God with your people. And that has come to pass in the beauty and in the history of a baby lying in a manger. That in that frailty we behold the very might of God. That in the salvation that is accomplished through Jesus the Christ, that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives and declares to us that we are sheep that belong to God Almighty. That we are human sheep that feed in the pasture of Lord God Almighty. That God is God, and He is with us. Thank you, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for your mercy and your grace in promising to your followers that you will never leave them or forsake them. And we thank you that word continues to live, and it provides a word of assurance for each of us that you will never leave us or forsake us, no matter the hardship or trauma. We thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, for coming in fulfillment to lead us into all truth, to sanctify our lives and make us the very temples of the living God. Now glorify yourself with the wonder of Emmanuel, that we would know that as temples of the living God, that we are walking truth and testimony to Emmanuel, God with us. Forgive us when we cloud your glory. Forgive us when we bear you to places and thoughts that are offensive and repulsive to you. And use us in the strength of Ezekiel 34, that you yourself not only will judge us, but you yourself will raise us up. And you yourself will apply to us your forgiveness, and you yourself will feed us in restoration and in hope. Father, you have made us new. Now continue to assure us of that newness and of your effort to display that we are yours and that we are new. And glorify yourself through each of us that we may shine as lights, declaring the glory of the God that we have known, and the God who loves us, and the God whom we love. So bless us in our love for you, in our devotion to you. Sanctify us for your glory and your purpose alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.